Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. The last couple weeks, we have been journeying together through the three modern paths of the modern disciple, or you might say the three commitments of the modern disciple. And here we're in sort of the middle of it, the belly of it, as we're talking about the path to community, the path to church, the growing together. And today we consider what it means to be a community of Christians. What are the barriers? What brings us together? How does it work? Well, first, before we dive into that, a story. This is an author by the name of Ace Collins. Not really familiar with him, but I thought the illustration was compelling. He writes in one of his books, "My grandparents lived in Salem, Arkansas, which was an all-white community in the Ozarks. One day in the early 1960s, Grandpa was strolling across the town square on his lunch break from his job at the post office, and he walked by the bus depot. A friendly voice called out to him. So he looked over to his left. Grandpa found himself looking into the face of a man he had not seen for almost 50 years. He and Ben had lived down the road from each other as children. They often played together because their parents worked the neighboring family farms, and Grandpa had even occasionally gone to church with Ben and his family. Yet, when it came time to attend school, the boys' days together ended, because Grandpa enrolled at the white school and Ben at the school for African Americans. And at that moment, the racial divide that had not been important, they hadn't even known about it during their first 6 years of life, now that racial divide was accepted as law. Grandpa and Ben grew up and lost track of each other. Their lives remained as separate as the signs marked, quote, white and, quote, colored. Because they were prevented from bumping into each other in spots like theaters or restaurants, the two might never have seen each other again if Ben had not been there to make a bus connection in Salem that day. So Grandpa was overjoyed to see this smiling face from his past, and they caught up, they sat down together, they filled each other in on the details of their lives, and then Grandpa looked at the time, and he said, "You know, it's lunchtime, why don't we go have lunch together?" And then there was a pause. And Ben had to explain to Grandpa that a black man could not eat at the local cafe that he wanted to go to. Collins writes, "Until that moment, my grandfather had essentially been a closet racist. He had gone along with the status quo, never considering what the pain of that status quo had created. But now, when forced to confront it, he did not like what he saw. Suddenly, he realized it was time for a makeover. And rather than accept that divide, he decided to do something about it. He took Ben to the white cafe where they sat at a table, and together the two of them broke the color line, and they stood there and sat there in friendship. My grandfather would continue to visit Ben for many years," he writes. "They even went to some family reunions together because the color of their skin no longer mattered. The only thing that was there was a bond of friendship that was forged in childhood." Well, I tell this story now and today because it reminds me of the kinds of dynamics that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in New Testament times. In the earliest days of the Jesus movement, after the resurrection, there appear to have been, in the early Christian movement, two main trajectories. First, we had James and Peter and the Jewish church. Their mission was to say to Jews, other Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the one they had been waiting for, and that he was the risen Lord, and that in their mind, Jewish history was now fulfilled, that they had received their Messiah, and someone in the line of David was victorious over a new kind of throne, the victory over death. That was essentially what Christianity was. It was a movement of Jewish people to other Jewish people, and we forget that because we come in, we're grafted in, in the lineage, the spiritual lineage of Paul, unless you are ethnically Jewish, and some of us may be, The rest of us are sort of grafted in, we're lumped in with the group of people called the Gentiles. Now, I said there were two trajectories. The other came from the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, he was a Pharisee, but as far as we know, he never met Jesus, he never saw Jesus, he never heard Jesus preach. But after Jesus was raised and Christians were saying these crazy things, these Jewish people were running around saying these crazy things about a Messiah who was crucified by the Romans, killed and raised to life, he set out to get rid of them, to eradicate them, until he had a vision on the road to Damascus of the risen Christ, who said, "Hey, Paul, cut it out." He appeared to Christ in an overwhelming way. And Paul had this mystical experience and was converted himself. But Paul's mission originally had no roots in what James and Peter were doing. Eventually, he goes and asks permission. I feel this call to go to the Gentiles. God has called me to go to the Gentiles. Will you permit me to do that? And they said, "Yes, we affirm that what you're saying, God has been doing something, and so we're not joining in it with you, but we affirm and approve of what you are doing." So Paul, here's what's interesting. Paul is going to people who have no Jewish roots whatsoever. They've never heard of the Ten Commandments. They've never heard of Abraham or Moses. Last week, they were worshiping Isis and Zeus and maybe in a fertility cult or in a mystery religion. And all of a sudden, they hear Paul's message and they're saying, "Yes, Jesus is my Lord. I'm letting go of all these other things." Now, you can imagine if you grew up Jewish and you memorized a good bit of what we call the Pentateuch. You knew all the festivals and the feasts. Now these other people are coming in, these Isis worshipers, these pagan people, and they're claiming the same Lord as you. This was an early church food fight. And you see it in different areas. If you are reading carefully and you're looking for it, it will pop out at you. Because the Jewish people were saying, "Hey, you have to be Jewish first. You can't enjoy this unless you are Jewish first." And we could do a whole, almost like an academic lecture on that. I'm not going to do that today. However, these are some of the tensions that are here in the early church. So Paul has to figure out, how do I explain this? Because Paul is very much defending his new Gentile believers that they have a valid place at the table, and they should not be discriminated against, and they should not be lesser. But it's a lot. He has to become this amazing theologian, which he becomes, in order to knit these concepts together and explain how in the world these new folks, these Gentiles, these pagans, are included in God's work and God's covenant. So one of the things he does is he comes up with a metaphor. Scholar Ralph Martin points out that there was this big divide between the Jews who worshiped the one God and the Gentiles who thought it was kind of weird that you would worship one God, but they were willing to try it because they responded to this message about Jesus. And so Paul comes up with the image of the body, and Martin writes, "The image of the body, one entity composed of several distinct," and we're talking about the human body here, "but interrelated parts, was emerging at the time of the New Testament writers. It was Paul's major contribution to religious development to make this teaching the central organizing principle of his missionary and pastoral ministry. And the kernel of his argument appears in different places, 1 Corinthians 12, Galatians 3, Colossians 3, and here in Ephesians." Let's hear what he has to say. Chapter 4. "We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." This is Paul's image for us. He says, "I know this doesn't make sense to everybody, but think about the body. Think about how," and this is 1 Corinthians 12, "think about how different the eye is from the hand or the ear is from a different body part. They're all different, but they're knit together and they work together. Bones and ligaments and organs are not the same thing, but they fit together, they work together. And this is what God is doing," is what Paul is saying. "This is what a church is like. People are different, but they are called to come together and do God's work in the world." You know, I was thinking about it. It's amazing how intricate the body is. this summer, the day before my annual vacation, this is an opportunity to keep pity on me, I threw my back out for the first time in my life, meaning there's some sort of strain followed by muscle spasms, incredibly painful if you've ever had this happen, and I was sort of shuffling around. One of the first people to see me after it happened was my good friend, Dr. Andrew, the chiropractor, and he said, "You're shuffling." I said, "Yep, I just threw my back out for the first time." It hurt to sit for any length of time. That was actually the worst thing. But unfortunately, the task of the next day was to sit for 11 to 12 hours driving in the car. And so I was in pain, and I was trying to get comfortable. And what I became aware of, and that was kind of a gift in a way, not the pain, but the insight, was when we were going over bumps, when we were taking curves in the car, these little muscles in my body were working all the time to keep me stable, to keep me upright. It's amazing. You're doing it right now. You're not aware of it. But there's this intricate network of muscles and ligaments that's working to keep you in the posture that you're choosing right now. It's amazing. And using Paul's metaphor, Christian community is also like that. Today there's coffee in the foyer, there's a cross on the table, the grass is cut, the leaves will be blown, but none of it happens by magic. There is sort of this natural web of relationships that happens, and you know, where somebody is calling another and saying, "Do you have this? Do you have this?" And it all kind of works together naturally and organically. When you think about church, it's easy to reduce a church to its programs. Oh, we have this program, we have this event. That's the way it's sort of been since World War II, especially. We do this program, we have this outreach, et cetera. We use these sort of abstract labels to describe what we do, programs, outreaches, whatever. But when you really get past those superficial labels, what's going on is there is this intricate web of relationship and doing and unfolding, and it's coordinated, all coordinated by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know most of you before you walked in the door. I don't know how you got here. Some days I don't know how I got here. And yet we all did. The Spirit is about knitting us together. So just like I learned about those little muscles in my back, I have to learn not to be surprised when God does something intricate in our midst. That's how God creates. And you know what? The body is so gifted. Some of us have different gifts. Like this morning I was like, "Oh, my fingers are a little stiff today because I was working at home all day. They're a little stiff, but I can strum and I can play some guitar." And some of you may have been doing yard work yesterday and you had sort of gifts for that. Or we have some folks who were singing this morning, folks that were greeting. We all sort of have different gifts, and some of them are very unique. For years, our church patriarch, I call him that because he was our eldest, was a man by the name of Ed Dara, God rest his soul. He passed away when he was, I think, 93 or 94. Ed had been a Marine, I think a sergeant, during World War II. And he was instrumental in helping us find worship space because Ed was the post commander at the American Legion. And we were looking frantically for space to worship. We didn't really have a home. And he not only opened the door for us to be there, but he joined the church. Now, Ed was the post commander and very careful, let's say, about how the property was used. And when our setup guys met Ed, when Ed was in his 80s, they learned that once a Marine sergeant, always a Marine sergeant. And he would bark every Sunday to our guys about how the tables and chairs would be set up, not to scratch the wood floors and the like. Grown men would come up and tell me quietly, "I still want to serve on setup, but I'm kind of afraid of Ed." Now, Ed was not mean. He was good. But he was also direct and occasionally gruff, and yet it was always benevolent. And his help in getting us that space for worship was critical to us surviving. So he's such a blessing. I had a chance to visit him and his wife Lois in their home one day. And there I learned that Ed, the Marine sergeant, the post commander, had a hobby. And he was really good at this hobby. What would you guess a gruff Marine in his 80s would have as a hobby? What would you guess? Stereotype. What would you think? Well, I noticed something on the wall, and Lois, his wife, perked up, and she said, "Oh, Ed did that." And she went and retrieved it so I could look at it. And what it was an intricate work of cross-stitch. Ed, the good, kind, and occasionally gruff former Marine sergeant, had a gift for cross-stitch. He made these amazing works, and they would get framed and hung on the wall. He may have even made awards, I don't know. We never got around to having a cross-stitch-based Bible study where people did cross-stitch while they talked about Scripture. I have seen, like, I've heard of, like, what do you call it with the sticks that my wife's going to, thank you. Isn't this a special kind, though? I don't know. I obviously am a bit ignorant in this area. But I have heard of groups that sit together and do spiritual direction together while they're knitting together. And obviously, I haven't been to one, or I'd know more about it. But my point is that God will knit us together in the most unexpected ways when God has a plan for us to call us together to be this unique body that he talks about. I was thinking, you know, what happens when we take the birth? Think about, you know, like the Marine sergeant who cross-stitches. Thinking, what happens when we take the burden of our preconceived notions and our stereotypes off of people and just let them show up as the human beings that they are? What happens? What opens up? What happens when we realize that people, each individual is so unique and like, I didn't expect that. And yet it opens up. The body of Christ is so intricate and beautiful and wonderful in the way that it is knit together. There was something else that occurred to me as I was thinking about the body of Christ. You know, when I injured my back, if you've ever injured your back or a body part, maybe you bang your elbow, what's the first thing you do? What do you do? Okay, let's not, okay, first of all, maybe what's the second thing you do? The first thing you do is maybe say something that we won't repeat in worship. The second thing you do is you rub it, right? There's something, there's like a self-soothing thing where, oh, this hurts, you know, but it feels better if we rub it, right? The body of Christ, interestingly enough, can be a bit like that, that when there is an injury to one, another part of the body of Christ reaches out to heal and to soothe. Another writer by the name of Billy Waters tells a story about a young girl named Jamie, 13, I believe, who was involved in an accident, and she lost one of her arms to amputation. And after this accident, Jamie refused to go to school or church for an entire year. And finally, this young girl thought it's time for her to face her peers. And in preparation, her mother called her Sunday school teacher and asked that he not call attention to her in any way, shape, or form. The teacher promised, but when he got sick on Sunday, he called a substitute, and he forgot to relay the message to the second teacher not to call attention to Jamie. So at the conclusion of the lesson that day, which was about inviting friends to church, the substitute teacher led the class in doing the hand motions to a familiar children's poem. Here is the church. Here is the people. Open the door and see all the people. Here's the church. Here's the steeple, rather. Open the door and see all the people. Well, this was the exact nightmare that Jamie and her mother had hoped to avoid. And her eyes filled with tears. And a young boy realized how she must be feeling. So he came beside her, knelt beside her, and with one hand apiece, they supported each other, making the church together, making the steeple, opening the doors to see the people. And together, they illustrated what the real church is. This is the power of the body of Christ, and it is a spiritual impulse that is natural. This 13-year-old boy knew that, and I have to imagine that the Holy Spirit led him to do what he did in coming alongside his friend who was hurting. I was thinking, you know, it's tempting today to think of the church as a building. Oh, yeah, that church over there. As an institution. Oh, yeah, it's called St. Andrew's or St. James, whatever. Or the new paradigm, sort of a big box store that we walk into like a Costco, except the product is a Christian rock concert and a cool sermon, and then we leave. But what if the church is its own mysterious, miraculous thing? What if it's an organic and natural set of relationships and doing and being and unfolding? What if the church is not just a building or a civic institution? What if it's about breaking down barriers? Like in the early church with Ace Collins' grandpa and his friend Ben. What if the church is about discovering the giftedness of others and getting to know them and being enriched because of the surprise and the wonder of like, oh my gosh, I never would have, wow, can you teach me to do that? What if it is about one member of the body reaching out to support and heal and soothe the wounds of another member? What if that is church? was thinking, the journey and commitment of a modern disciple, it's not to an organization, a denomination. It's to a body that God knits together. Let's pray that we're not a church or an institution, but that we're actually the body of Christ. May we pray. Almighty God, thank you, dear God, that you inspired Paul with this amazing metaphor of the church. Different parts that are different coming together, being knit together, just like a body in its beauty and its intricacy. We might be surprised at the things that we can do as a body once we get to know the different members of the whole. We might be surprised what we could accomplish. We might be enriched. We might be encouraged. We might be in awe of a 93-year-old Marine sergeant who does cross-stitch, of an executive who sings and plays, of a child who does art, of a person who has never really been asked to lead, but then they step up and they shine. Almighty God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us to become the body of Christ together, that as modern disciples, we might realize we're not individuals walking into a room for a concert or to hear a cool talk. We're actually here to be knit together as a community. Knit us together this week, dear God, in the name of Christ. Amen.